Galatians chapter 4 together today. And last time we were in Galatians, we spent some time thinking about our identity. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul highlights this truth. Our identity is, hey, we are children of God. We are children of God. In addition to our identity, we talked about what it means to be an heir of God. And that brings up the subject of inheritance. So because I'm a child of God, therefore, I'm an heir of God, which means I have given to me his promises, specifically his Spirit, who has been bestowed upon me that I might live for him. The promise of his Spirit. But even more beyond that, the promise living within us is the guarantee and the seal for an inheritance that is eternal, that never fades away. Church, we are so blessed, right? We have so much to praise the Lord over because we have an eternity guaranteed to us through Jesus Christ by his Spirit that we get to live with God forever. In God's presence, we live with him. And we praise him. But this is only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him today. I hope you have a confidence in your heart and in your life today that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, the only way that you can have a relationship with God, that you can be with God. Jesus told his disciples the night he was betrayed, he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what, Christianity? It's very specific. There is only one way. You know, the world tells you there's all kinds of different ways, right? I'll worship God the way I want to worship God, and you worship God the way you worship God, and we'll all end up in the same place. Oh, really? And what do you base that on? Dear ones, listen, we have a faith in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, and so therefore we base our belief on the Word of God. Is it faith? Yes, it is. It's a faith. It's a belief. But is it it's a belief in the Word of God. So I trust today you have that confidence that because of your sin, you deserve death, but because of God's love, he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ bore that penalty for your sin upon the cross, and he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. So as children of God, we have an inheritance of God. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is writing a letter to the churches of Galatia. Notice these would be professing believers, people who have been in this church, who have professed faith in Christ. Paul would have planted this church, and they have been confronted with false teaching. They have been confronted with people, teachers, who are seeking to draw them back into a works-based salvation. What is a works-based salvation? A works-based salvation is I can gain merit with God if I am living a certain way or doing certain things. And so the root question that we find in Galatians is how can a man be justified, man, woman, child, doesn't matter, how can a person be justified in the sight of God? Declared right in the sight of God. Do you know the answer to that question? It's not by works. I hope you know the answer to that question. It is not by works. You're justified in the sight of God through the hearing of faith in Jesus Christ God's grace. In this passage that we have already read earlier in the service, we are blessed to hear Paul become very personal in his appeal to these Galatians. As we have already discussed, he talks about in the beginning part of the chapter, your sons of God, you cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit is living within you, and you are an heir of God through Christ. Now, verse 8 begins this way, how be it then? Verse 9 begins this way, but now. When you see those two words, then and now, it puts a picture in your mind. Two pictures, really. It puts the first picture of this is how it was, and this is how it is now. Then and now. This is one of the beautiful things that is true for Christians, for followers of the Lord Jesus, is that indeed we have a then, back then, and we also have a now. And the then is we are living in bondage to the world. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Look at verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. To the Galatians, he's reminding them of what it was like to live in the pagan world. What it was like to go to those temples and worship these idols, these pieces of stone, these images of animals and men, or the combination thereof. These creatures that were thought of by men, designed by men, but yet could do nothing, could not speak, could not move. They could do nothing. So the then, Galatians, is listen, you did not know God. You did service unto them which by nature are not gods. That's the then. That's this perspective of idolatry. It's the perspective that I was worshiping anything or anyone other than God. It was idolatry. What is idolatry? I like the definition, this definition of idolatry. It's not beginning with me, but I heard it from someone else, and I share it with you. Idolatry is anything or anyone I place on the throne of my heart, to which I worship and obey. That imagery of a throne, the throne king in your heart. A couple questions to ask about idolatry is this, am I in idolatry? Well, you can ask this, am I willing to sin to please it, to them, to please them, to get it? It could be the affections of another person. It could be money. So often, the idol of our heart is ourselves, isn't it? That's something I've been working on this week myself. Just confronted with how often I can make myself an idol and I worship me. It happens more than you like to think. Are you willing to sin to get it or to please it? Or how about this? Am I led to sin if I don't have it? If If I don't get it, am I led to sin? What is sin? Anything that I think, say, or do that does not please God. And boy, that's quite a list, huh? Yeah, we're all sinners. We're reminded from this then picture that, listen, this is the way you lived in pagan idolatry, in darkness. But let's look at the now. Look at verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God. So the then was pagan idolatry. The now is you knew God, or rather, even a greater thought is you have been known by God. So you have these things that you're worshiping as gods, which are not gods at all. But now you are known by the one true living God. Now he's giving us these pictures. He's given the Galatians these pictures, these comparisons for a reason. And I think you understand if you've been reading and following along in our study, because he is arguing for the point that they are being led astray by these people who want them to get back into works. Now, by no means is Christianity a belief system that is licenses you to do anything, whatever. No, but we're talking about being justified in the sight of God. And once you are God's child, you know what? God's Spirit lives within you, and you begin to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And so a true Christian's life is lived like Christ's life, is an honorable and good life, a life that does have many good works, but you know what? They aren't gaining him merit with God, her merit with God. So you have the then, and you have the now. So I ask you a question, Paul says, verse 9. But now after you've known God, are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How? It's an interesting question, isn't it? How? And he gives a series of questions in his argument here, this being the first one. In what way is it that you are turning back? Turning back. This is a heartbreaking reality in too many churches, Christian homes, where people have embraced what they've heard as the gospel, and then after some time, they turn back. And what Paul is doing is he is presenting this case. Listen, you were living in pagan idolatry, worshiping just things. They weren't even gods at all. And then God knows you and you become known of God. Think about that. And now you are thinking about turning back, placing yourself once again under these elements of the world. He's appealing to their mind, but also to their emotion. Think about it logically, but think about it practically. These elements of the world, they are the basic or first things upon which other things are built or established. In this context, Paul's been speaking of the law in this term, in this way. The elements of the world are those things that the world can offer to us to say, this is the answer for life. but even the law, which was the schoolmaster guiding us unto Christ, ought not to be the dictator of our lives as Christians. It guides us to Christ, shows us our sin, but Christ is our Savior, Christ is our example, and His Spirit helps us live. These elements that you want to go back under and be in bondage, that, you know what, they're weak. They are weak. They are unable to strengthen you. They are beggarly. Interesting term, speaking of being of poorness, of being unable to provide and meet your needs. Yet you are thinking about going back into them. So we're talking about people who once had this understanding of being known by God, and they're thinking about turning back. How is it? These things are enslaving. They put you into bondage. They are weak. They can't strengthen. They're poor. They're unable to provide for what you truly need. I tell you, where do we find freedom? In Christ. Where do we find strength? In Christ. Where do we find one who meets our needs, provision? In Christ. But people, you've got to think through this. You got to realize what you're doing. By contemplating this turning back, do you realize you're putting yourself back in bondage under things that can't strengthen you and cannot provide? He says in verse 10, by illustration, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. This is very cultural, and by that what I mean is, this is the law did present for the Jewish people certain days that they were to observe, certain months, certain times, and certain years that were a part of their belief system and their worship of the one true God. And this is these are beautiful things. And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with these beautiful festivals and observances. But what people were doing here, and people will still do today, is they will elevate these things to being things that are absolutely necessary to gain you merit with God. And Paul says, no, I fear for you. I have labored among you. Did I do so in vain? Can you still observe the days and the weeks of the festivals, the various different things that the Jewish people observe, and still be a good Christian? Yes, you can. And in fact, in many, many of our Christian brothers and sisters practice and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they observe these things, and it is a help and encouragement to their faith, especially those Jews that come to Christ. But no, you do not do these things to gain merit with God. Well, verse 12 is interesting because he begins with the term brethren. when you see that word, brethren, you have to ask, well, who's he talking about? I really believe that Paul's, his underlying belief is that these people are truly his brethren in the faith. That they're truly God's children, that they're heirs of God, and yet they are being tempted to be drawn away. And so he calls them brethren. He beseeches them, verse 12, be as I am, for I am as you are. Paul references how his ministry among them was done so in the measure of freedom in Christ. You see, what Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee, and he abided by the law. And God came and changed his life and gave him freedom from that in Christ. And so now his call to these Galatians and to us today is to live in the freedom of Christ. To live in the freedom from the bondage of the law. Keeping in mind that the Gentiles did not have the Mosaic law under which they were to adhere. It seems as if when the Jews scattered across the Roman Empire, they took with them their Jewish practices and beliefs. But listen, Paul says, let me tell you how I ministered among you. Let me remind you, verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, or you could say trial, my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected. Paul ministered among these people, and it wasn't easy. It was difficult. And he wants them to remember, listen, we spent a lot of hard times together, and you knew the difficulty that I dealt with. We don't know what he's talking about here. It seems like it may be a physical infirmity of his flesh, possibly his eyes, his eyesight. But nevertheless, it was clear he was dealing with some difficult things. But yet he reminds them, at the end of verse 14, you received me as a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus. You received the message. Where then, second question then, verse 15, where then is the blessedness that you spoke of? I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So let's remember where you came from and who you are now. You are known by God. Let's remember what we went through together as the gospel was preached in your cities and you came to know Christ. It was difficult. But you demonstrated to me a love and a care to the depth that you would have even taken your own eyes out and given them to me if you could have. That's how you treated me. So now where's the blessedness now? This is how you were when we were together. Why is it different? Third question, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh, has that ever happened to you? You know, there's a reason that in the book of Ephesians it tells us to speak truth in love. We do need to speak truth, right? Yes. We need to speak truth. That's a responsibility of us as believers, to speak truth into the lives of people. Truth isn't always well received, and truth can be very difficult to handle sometimes. Am I now your enemy, Paul says, because I tell you the truth? That's a powerful term, enemy. Do you have anybody in your life that you consider an enemy? Another way you could say it is somebody that is in opposition to you, who opposes you even to the point of hatred. It's not a fun place to be, and not a fun thought. And I'm not asking you to dream anything up, anyone up, or go make enemies. You know, we're told to love our enemies. We know that. That's another sermon. But the very fact he asks these questions is invoking within us and with the Galatians deep-seated issues. You lived in idolatry, and then you became known by God, and you knew God, and now you want to turn back. Why? You spoke real well of me when we were together and when the church first was planted. But now I'm not even so sure that you look at me as an enemy. Am I an enemy because I tell you the truth? And now we have something that's very helpful for us. And what this is a description of our true enemies. Now, we're not to go out again and make enemies, but there are those who stand in opposition to Christ in this world, people. And we're given just a brief description and qualities of them. Look at this, verse 17. They, and the they there is your enemies, I believe. Am I therefore becoming your enemy because I tell you the truth? No, they who truly are your enemy, this is the way I am interpreting it, they who truly are your enemies, what do? They zealously affect you, but not well. What does that mean? They have a zealous passion to seek after you, but it is not for good. You will see this in the cult environments especially. And what do I mean by cults? So you have false religions are those belief systems that do not incorporate the scriptures as the major part of their belief system. They may talk about them or maybe one of, but it's not the major part. False religions. You have cults. Now, these are tragic because what they do is they claim to hold to the scriptures, to the word of God, but they are deceiving and perverting it. And what you find in those kinds of groups is they have an incredible passion to get you, and they will go to great lengths to have you come and be a part of their group, but it is not, as some versions say, commendable. It is not for good. But what else do they do? They would exclude you that you might affect them. What they do also is they seek to isolate you from the people you love best and you know best so that you have a passion to be with them. And so watch out, especially young people, watch out for those who are seeking to isolate you and draw you away from those people who love you the most, who care for you, for your true friends, for your parents. The little bit that I know and understand about human trafficking, which is a very real issue today, is the way that these perverted people capture these young ladies mainly is they capture their affections through various different ways, but it's not good. And they isolate you. They isolate them. They speak poorly of their parents or of other friends, and they begin this environment where it's only you and them. So that you then have this desire to be with them, and so boom, one day you meet and then you're gone. Human trafficking is a very real issue. But we're talking here specifically about spiritual things, and this is what happens. This is what false teachers will do. They have incredible passion, but it's not for good. And they try to isolate you that you might have a passion for them. So verse 18 says, so Paul says that now, so But this is good. But it is good, listen, to be zealously affected, always in good, and not only when I am present with you. So, church, people, when I was with you, you were one way, and now I'm not with you and you're a different way. That's not good. That is a telltale sign you're being led astray. So, my little children, this is, by the way, is the only place I believe that that term is used by Paul in the Bible. That does say something. My little children, for him to say that, and it's the only place he says it in his writings here. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Does Paul care about the Galatians? Very much. I mean, you ladies should understand this because he uses that this birthing illustration, right? If you've had children, the travail of birth. This is how much it aches and bothers his heart. He longs for what? This is this desire, and this ought to be our desire, is that Christ be formed in us. That we live and speak like Christ. So is this true of you? Is this true of me? Are we enslaved to the elements of this world? What's the idol of your heart? What are you worshiping? What is it that you have elevated to the point, you know what, I'll do whatever I need to do to get this. If I don't, I'll sin. I'll disobey God. What's the idol of your heart? Who are you worshiping? My prayer is that there's not an idol there, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's who we are to worship. So as you live and you think about your relationship with God, does it begin because I'm a really good person? Is that the way I'm justified? No. The things of the world, the things of the law, they're enslaving, they're weak, they're beggarly, they're poor. But yet so many people go there. Who are you? Are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, then you are an heir of God. And that means you have the richness of God for you. Well, who is zealously affecting you? Who's passionately pursuing after you? And is it for good? Be careful who you're watching on TV. Not everybody on the Christian TV, radio station, or channels on TV preach good, preach truth. Thank you. Yes. Be discerning. Think about, why am I drawn to them? Perhaps maybe the best application is this, is Christ being formed in me? That was Paul's prayer. That was Paul's desire. Oh, Christ, be formed in me. Is this true for you? How about those who know you best? Do they see Christ being formed in you? I know we don't live to please people. I know that. But you know what? People can help us. I mean, they have a view of our lives that we don't have. What do they say? Those that love you and care for you the most, is Christ being formed in you? Fair question. Lord Jesus, it is a joy to serve you, and I thank you that we have you as our example. And I thank you for your truth, your warnings. I thank you that you've opened our eyes that we might know you. And God, even more than that, that you have known us, that we are known by God. Wow. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you here today, are you known by God today? Do you have a relationship with him? My prayer is that the truth that's been presented from God's word today would penetrate your hearts. You begin asking questions. Who am I? Am I a child of God? So God, we are your church. You are our head. In our time together today and throughout the rest of this day, you know what, Lord, even our lives are an offering unto you. For you are our God. You are on the throne. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.